Holy worship. The mystery of it. Please open up your copy of God's Word to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you can believe it, we only have two more messages. Here we are. So, when I was studying at Reformed Seminary down in Orlando, I had to drive down there from here all the time. And the drive was long, and it was hard, and it was frustrating. And what made it even more frustrating is as I got closer to where I needed to be in northern Orlando, over in Oviedo, where RTS is, I could see on the map, all I have to do is just shoot to the east. And I would be there. But the roads didn't work like that. And I had to do this great big V heading south to go north. It was so frustrating. And what made it even worse was all the traffic. It's horrible. So my seminary buddies told me really quickly what I needed to get was the sun pass. You know, the thing you pay for and you stick it into your window and then boop, you know, it takes money out of your account. And you can go in the fast lane past the traffic. But it didn't take care of that whole V thing, much to my dismay. I still had to go way down south to go north. Well, in this life of brokenness and trouble that we're all going down this path together, we're all going south. One way or the other, we all go south, as in 6 feet under, and there is no sun pass that we can buy, that we can skip the trials and the pains of this life. But as we've seen throughout this glorious book of wisdom, there are two views of life, two worldviews that make an eternal difference. There's the life of faith in the living God, love and trust in Him. And then there's also the life of rejecting the Lord and living out your life under the sun the way that you want to, without God. Well, we're all going down to the grave. But on that one path, we either walk under the sun in brokenness without hope, or we walk by faith in the Son of Righteousness with hope as we journey through life. And both paths are clogged with brokenness and frustration and pain, and they're filled up with the uncertainties of life and the reality of the providential moments that surprise us throughout the days and the seasons of our lives. But in Christ, as we're led by Christ, we're led through the darkness of this hard path, even through the darkness of aging, growing old, facing death, and we're led into eternal life. You see, it's in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we go down with Him, that we might go up in glory in the resurrection. That's our hope. And if you don't have this hope, then all of life is vain, it's futile, it's hopeless, it's filled with folly. As Pastor Doug showed us last week from chapter 10. The vain man, he walks around in the darkness, he casts around for anything that he might take hold of and consume that would give him some kind of rest. But he's overwhelmed with the uncertainties of life, he's paralyzed by the reality of death, finds no hope. But this is not the case for the man who lives by faith in God and trusting more and more of his life to the Lord. He walks wise. He steps out in obedience. He abounds in blessing. He is able to bless others. And as he goes forth, he moves, trusting the Lord, remembering the Lord, and loving the Lord all the days of his life. That's what we'll see this morning. That's what Solomon has for us. So, we will first read chapter 11 and see a few thoughts, and then we'll move into chapter 12 for our final point. Hear God's word, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls on the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the Spirit, comes to the bones of the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, that brings us to our first main point this morning. God calls the wise to obey and labor faithfully. That's what Solomon shows us in verses 1 to 6. He says, cast your bread upon the waters. And for our modern ears, we think that sounds crazy. What does that even mean? If I cast my bread upon the waters, the ducks come and eat it. And it gets soggy and it's wasted, it's ruined. But we have to see this in the context for which it's given in ancient Israel. There is no seed bank. There is no feed and seed store around the corner. And so the diligent farmer, he has to take his harvest and save half of it to be bread seed for later for sowing, and he uses half of it for grinding and making bread in the moment. You see, whether it be wheat or corn, he had to have the half of the harvest to be the future bread seed. It's all for bread. All the seed is for bread ultimately, and it has to be cast in a certain place. And the best place is the flooded plains, the bottomlands, the fertile soil where the enrichment of the sediment comes up over and over. And so what Solomon is saying here is cast your future bread seed upon the watered down soil. Labor and hope, and the Lord will return it to you in blessing. He's asking the question implicitly, how in the world can you be blessed if you never get moving? And so Solomon shows us here, the wisdom of the wise steps out and obeys and labors so that the wise can be blessed. That's what we see here. In God's providence, your actions done in faith and love will return back to you, and you will receive blessings because God will bring it. The Lord's not trying to show us here the truth of the prosperity gospel, because it's not true. It's a heresy. But what he's showing us is that if we obey the Lord faithfully in our labors, he will come upon them in blessing. Right after college, I was a fly fishing guide for a few years. And as a newbie guide, I got a lot of newbie fishermen, which was really a drag at times, but it had its benefits. But along the way, very often, as I was taking these newbie fishermen, they would get so caught up in the gear and what was going on that they wouldn't be about fishing, and we'd be going right by all these wonderful holes that hold trout. And I'd say, hey man, get with it, we're here to catch fish. And then they'd start casting, and they'd get so excited about what's going on up here that they would just keep on casting up in the air. And I'd have to say, are you fishing for birds or for trout? Do the work, man. Lay the fly on the water. Let's catch some fish. You see, that's what God is showing us here. He will not give you the harvest of tangible blessings if you do not obey and labor in faith. The Lord of providential kindness will bless faithful obedience. He calls the wise to labor faithfully so they can be blessed and be a blessing. That's what we see here in verses 2a and on. We really see the beauty of benevolence, the beauty of Christian charity. He says there in verse 2, we see the outflow of this, having been blessed by God, being blessed by our labors as the Lord comes upon them, then we may be a blessing to others, to give portions to seven, and yes, even to eight. The abundance of charity. Do you see how differently the godly man operates instead of the man living under the sun in this dog-eat-dog world, seeking to hoard all the blessings of life and get fat on them and look out just for number one and no one else? But not the wise one, not the one redeemed in the Lord Christ. They know that this life is not all there is, but there's more to come. And so, having been blessed by the Lord in the gospel, receiving grace, they turn and they give it away. They become a blessing to others. Don't you see this? Well, maybe you're thinking, I don't get it. Nobody farms anymore, right? What is Solomon really talking about? He's talking about the beauty of our vocations and the blessing that the Lord brings upon them. That whatever God has blessed you to do in this world vocationally, as you do that faithfully in the Lord, He will come upon that and bless you so that you can be a blessing to your families, to your church family, to your neighbors, and to your community. God's word is so clear here. We read in Ephesians 4, verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." In Christ, we've all been delivered from sin, whether it be thievery or what. We're delivered, we're redeemed, so that we can go forth and labor faithfully in our God-given vocations to give to those in need. So when a person has the triumph of living faith sealed to their hearts, enjoying the blessing of Almighty God, then they turn and they are a blessing to those around them, and they give to the poor, they give to those who are suffering. And the Lord promises to resupply and resupply the blessing in our giving. We read this in our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In the glory of God's gospel blessing to us in Christ Jesus, we see this. The Lord gave forth His perfect and beautiful and precious Son, Jesus the Christ. And He came forth and He humbled Himself by becoming a man, coming into this world, living humbly under the law of Almighty God, perfectly in all of His ways, worthy of standing in the presence of God on behalf of sinners like us. That's what Jesus did as He came forth humbly, obeying. And as the Lamb of God, He went to the cross, and upon that cross, His lifeblood was separated from His body as He became the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we might be forgiven and cleansed, that we might know peace with the holy God of the universe. And then we rejoice in the blessed exchange, that all of Christ's righteous merits become ours by faith, and all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness become His in that moment upon the cross, that we might know the glories of the gospel. And out of that great blessing, we are blessed and we bless others through a transformed life. This is the overriding and overarching paradigm that shapes our lives and transforms our lives and empowers our lives. This is it. So in light of that, Solomon says, let's get busy and redeem the time. So God calls the wise to obey and labor faithfully so that they may redeem the time. That's what we see in 2b through 4. Solomon circles back around to the theme of how uncertain our days are, how uncertain the reality of the providential happenings of our lives. He says, you know not what disaster may come, but when you see a need, you know that, and so let's meet that need. Let's give. We've been blessed to be a blessing. This is why God has given us wealth. This is why God has given us resources, that we might steward them and use them, that they pass through our hands and we take action. We see this in verse 3. We all know that when we look up in the sky, we see the different types of clouds. We see a dark, fat, low-hanging rain cloud, and we know it's full of precipitation. And it will burst forth and bring water to the earth. And that's God's intended purpose for rain clouds, to give rain. Well, God's intended purpose for giving wealth is to bless others. We're not to grow fat on our wealth, but to let it flow through us that we bless others. And God will providentially use this according to his perfect plan. We might not understand how all this is going to work, but as we're called to be blessed and to be a blessing and we give forth, we don't know how it's going to lie, how it's going to react, how it's going to hit somebody. And Solomon says, you see, when a tree falls, no one knows when it'll go or how it will land. So too our serving and blessing others. It's used by the Lord. We don't know what it will mean for their lives, but God does. And so let's do it. And trust in the one who knows how he'll use the blessing of our blessing for others. And as we do that, the godly, the wise, they rest and they receive. That's what we see here in verses 5 to 6. God calls the wise to obey and to labor faithfully so they may rest and receive. He's very clear. We can't understand all the ways of the Lord. We can't comprehend all of the glory of the Lord. I mean, you know, it's amazing. We don't really even know exactly how Advil works, but that doesn't stop us from using it all the time. And certainly what a greater mystery is the wind or the Spirit of God or the development of life in the womb, the genesis of life, the glory of the mystery of the child developing in the womb. We can't understand the work of God. The finite cannot contain the infinite. We can't know all that. But what we do know, Solomon wants us to know and to receive very clearly. If we don't sow, we won't reap. If you don't plant your tomatoes now, you won't enjoy homegrown BLTs this summer. So let's get busy planting and reaping the harvest and rest in the Lord's grace. And by faith, watch him work and receive and rejoice. You know how it is when you give out of your heart of love and grace. It comes back to you and you're filled up. You're filled up with joy. Well, this brings us to our second main point. God calls the wise to rejoice in his gifts throughout life. That's what we see in verses 7 to 9. Day by day, whatever you're doing, whatever your hand finds to do, all the enjoyment of life, make the most of it. Live life to the fullest. But the underlying steadfast rock of your life is the fear of the Lord. May it guard your heart and your mind and your steps as you live life. If the Lord has called you into the light of his Son, then rejoice. And how much more if he calls you as a youth? Live to the fullest. What a joy, what a blessing if he calls you as a young person to know him and to love him and to receive him and run the race of life with joy from your youth. You see, God wants his people to have a good time. He's not a joy kill. That's why Jesus' very first miracle was to turn a whole lot of water into a whole lot of wine to get the wedding party started, to rejoice. But the godly know how to walk rightly in that joy, and we don't lose sight of the reality of judgment. You will have to give an account for how you live your life. The Lord judges the righteous and the wicked. Therefore, we're to be selective in what we do and how we have fun, and as you're called, if you're called as a youth, you walk wisely before the Lord. You obey, you rejoice in God's precepts for your life. You run between the lanes that he has laid out for you, for your good and for your protection. And remember, your greatest joy, whether you be young or old, is Christ. Christ is the greatest treasure, the greatest joy. And remember that for the joy of having you as one of his very own, he looked past the sorrow and the pain and the shame of the cross to take hold of you, to redeem you, to give you life. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He humbled himself to the point of death, even upon the cross. But praise the Lord, death could not hold down the Christ, and he was raised in resurrection power, and that same power is what raises us up in joy to run the race of life with joy throughout our lives. We have to see everything in life as a gift. The world is a gift. Creation is a gift. The beauty of it all, it's a gift. your life, your relationships, your labors, your vocation, your abilities to work and to play and to live and to love. It's all a gift from the Lord. So rejoice. There's really nothing more pathetic than a sour Christian. We should be the most joyful people. So how can we rejoice all the more in the gift of God throughout our lives? Well, Solomon shows us we press on in a life of sanctification. That's what we see here in our third point. God calls the wise to remove vexation from one's life. Verse 10. Vexation, you know, it's not a word that we use anymore. It's kind of lost from the dictionary. But we're called to remove those things from our lives that bring sorrow into our hearts and sorrow into the hearts of other people around us. That's what it means to remove vexation, to remove things like folly. So vexation is like the sinful agitations and temptations and follies which bring us sorrow that we bring into our hearts and lives and then we play with. And we coddle. And Solomon says, remove those things. You know, this life is filled up enough with sorrow without us helping it along, isn't it? And so we need to make sure that we don't add to it through our youthful indiscretions. And this is why Paul tells young Timothy, put away youthful lusts. Put away those youthful, sinful passions that bring vexation into your heart and life and into the lives of others. So remove evil from your flesh. Youthful sins bring much sorrow, such as the wrong kind of friends. The wrong friends bring a lot of sorrow into the hearts and lives of young people, and it brings a lot of sorrow into the hearts and lives of others. And young people are not to engage in physical relations and relationship with the opposite sex, acting like they're married when they're not. That's sin. Of sex outside of marriage, it brings all manner of pain and depression and brokenness and regret. Don't believe the lies of the world. That's vexation. Remove it. Your youth is fleeting. Don't waste it on the things that only bring grief and sorrow in life. But our culture is saturated with temptations and harassments and the vexations, isn't it? The threefold enemy that attacks the people of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So how do we rightly remove vexation from our lives and from our hearts and live the blessed life that blesses others? Well, we look to the greater Solomon. We look to Jesus. As the author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to Jesus. High and exalted and seated upon the throne, he intercedes for us. He will empower us to remove the vexation from our hearts and lives. And it's our union with Christ through the blessed indwelling of the Holy Spirit and our joyful reality of our justification in him, that we're declared righteous and not guilty. This is what empowers and encourages a life of sanctification. Not guilt, not shame, but our union with Christ. But we need to see, brothers and sisters, that even walking by faith in the Spirit of God and repentance and obedience and rejoicing and joy, death still comes to all of us. So Solomon gives a special charge to the young, and these are lessons that we all need to heed, young or old. Lessons that the preacher himself has learned and is experiencing. I think that Solomon wrote this when he was really old, this section. So we come to our final point in the last verses, chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. Hear God's word. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desires fail, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. The word of the Lord. Well, this brings us to our final thought, brothers and sisters. God calls the wise youth to remember the Creator is the Lord. That's what we see here in verses 1 to 8. This word, this Hebrew word, to remember, it is shot through with covenantal meaning. To remember that the God of the universe is Elohim. He is the Creator God, but He's also the promise-making and keeping God. He is the I Am that I Am. He is Jehovah, He is Yahweh, and to remember is to express the reality and the joy and the mystery and the wonder of having a personal relationship with this Lord God Almighty who has bound Himself to you by blood oath that we see right here in the New Covenant. He has bound Himself to you in the new covenant, a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. So you must remember Him. You must love Him. You must serve Him. You must follow Him. You must seek Him all the days of your life. And if He calls you as a youth to do this, then hallelujah. Praise Him all the more. You see, serving God is not just for old people. Think of those great men of the Bible who had the Lord lay claim upon their hearts when they were just children, just youths. We think of Joseph and Samuel and David and Josiah and Daniel and Timothy, called from their youth, saved from their youth, to walk with the Lord, to remember the Lord. But Solomon drives home some very sobering reasons why the youth should remember the Lord. Because you'll not be young very long, and living a life of love and covenantal remembrance of the Lord prepares you for the hardest things to come. That's what he's showing us here. To prepare you for the hardest things in life, the dark days ahead, the days of darkness that we face. This is what Solomon shows us. Because tough days of trial come as the body wears out. We see it. Verses 1 and 2, the difficult days ahead. The words he uses, the imagery, the darkening of the lights of the sun and the moon, this denotes a time of affliction and sadness that are coming upon all of us. As the body wears out, the reality that the strength of your youth is like the noonday sun, but it sets. Yes, the flower buds and the full flower comes forth. But then the sun hits it, the flower fades and withers and falls to the ground. So we should remember that the Creator is the Lord because the curse of sin breaks the whole body down. That's what Solomon shows us here in verses 3 to 5. It's poetic, it's beautiful, it's sobering. Remember, Solomon's the great scientist. He's the great physiologist, and he is watching the effects of the curse of sin upon the human body, and he shows us the reality of it. It breaks down under the weight of sin. He says, the keepers of the house tremble. The arms become weak. A firm handshake gives way to a shaking, weak hand. Strong men bow down, the legs become frail, the joints and the back and the knees, they begin to wear out and we're stooped over. He says the grinders cease because they're few. The teeth, they wear out, they break down, they fall out. Those that look through the windows grow dim. He's talking about the eyes. They're no longer clear, but they're clouded with cataracts. They don't see the way they used to. The doors are shut in the streets. The sound of the grinding is low. The ears become dull and deaf. They can't hear what's going on outside the house, out there on the street like they used to. And yet the irony of it all, he says, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, that the elderly inside are easily awakened at night by the slightest noise, and then they can't go back to sleep. He goes on to speak about they're afraid of height, the fear of falling. Everything becomes difficult. The easiest things in your youth become hard and fearful as you just try to get up and move as you age, as you become aged. The fear of falling down. And an ever-failing desire to engage in life's pleasures. That's what he shows us. Food and drink. Don't satisfy. Don't have an appetite even for the things of intimacy. And this is hard to consider. And yet we all face this, and we must remember the Lord, especially in our youth, because sin breaks the whole body down and it leads to death. And that's the final illustration that Solomon shows us here. Verses 5 to 8. This is why we should remember the Lord even from our youth, that He is both Creator and our Lord God, because the curse of sin brings death to the body. This language is unmistakable. It is funeral language. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The imagery of a man going to his eternal home and those mourning, gathering in the streets for a funeral. It's stark. Solomon understood the workings of the body, the head and the spine and the heart. In this final imagery here, he shows the picture of a lamp hanging from a ceiling with the cord, and the cord is cut, and the lamp falls to the ground and shatters. Life is snuffed out in a moment. Death comes. How fragile we are. We have the imagery finally here of a water pitcher next to a well or a spring, and the wheel that draws it up, and it's snapped, and it breaks, it shatters. Life is fragile. Death comes. It's over. The Lord God created Adam from the Adamah, the dust. And because of sin, Adam returned to the dust and death, and so do all of his posterity. And if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who came forth as the kernel of righteousness that was cast to the earth, and in his own death, he was planted and became for us a resurrection harvest of hope, that we might enjoy the fruit of the resurrection body to come. That's the hope that we have that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. So whether you be young or old, we need to remember the Lord, that He is Creator and He is the God of covenant faithfulness in Christ. And young people have to remember that they might feel like they have all the time in the world, that death seems so far off, but this last year should have reminded us that it's near. Death is near. And whether we be young or old, we need to be warned not to harden our hearts to the Lord, but to look to Him in love and receive Him by His grace and to serve Him. Christ is the reason for true life, even in the face of death. He's the center of the universe. He's the one that takes our upside down worlds and makes them right side up so that we can walk wise in our days. So whether we be old or young, whatever stage our bodies may be in, where we're at is where the Lord would have us right now. And we have every reason to rejoice in Him and to be a blessing to others and to walk in fidelity and praise and not waste our years running after things that don't really satisfy, but drink deeply from the Lord and His grace. So let's go to the table and feast. Let's pray. Oh Lord Almighty, we worship You and praise You, and we thank You that our lives are hidden in Christ. No matter what we face, we have Him. We pray that You would bless us even now. In Jesus' name, amen.